Good morning, folks. This happy Mother's Day. And this Mother's Day is going to be a special one to a lot of the people that are in my world right now. There was a time last November, December, that in terms of the flesh, we wasn't for sure if Sister Ann was going to live to see the next Mother's Day. But we believed God for the miracle, and He delivered. And she received her miracle in December of 2021, and she is here with us this morning as we celebrate Mother's Day. And next week, she will be giving her testimony. She will have the pulpits, the entire service. So I look forward to that. The message today is titled, On Eagle's Wings. God is not flesh, so when we think of whether God is male or female, we can't really think about it in terms of the flesh. In Scripture, however, most of the imagery for God, most of the representations of God have been masculine because in the relationship between God and His people, if you were likening it to a marriage, and the Bible does liken it to a marriage, God has the attributes of the man. And so we typically think of God as male, and when we cry out to God as a child, we cry out, Our Father in heaven. Having said that, there are a few places in Scripture where feminine imagery is used of God. Because like a mother, God nurtures us. And typically, we see this imagery when we are talking in terms of a mother eagle or mother hen caring for her chicks. And so with this in mind, we just want to talk a little bit about what does it mean when it talks about being taken under her wing or being taken under the wing of God, or if you're likening God to a mother eagle or mother hen being taken on eagle's wings. This graphic here that you're seeing right now is of two women very important in my life. The young lady on the left of the screen is my mother. That picture was taken, she was in her early 50s. It was a few years before she was probably early 60s by the time we took that. She passed away at the age of 69 in 1993 and has gone on to be with the Lord. The picture on the right of the screen is my mother-in-law. Sister, and she is Sister Ann's mother. I only got to know her for a few years, but I was privileged to meet this godly lady. With that in mind, the Lord, you know, just like these two women, you know, they cared for their children, took their children under their wings. The Lord gathers Israel that way. The Lord cared for Israel that way. And today the Lord cares for us that way, like a mother eagle. And in Exodus 19, verses 3 and 5, we see a passage where this analogy is used. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And we see a promise here, folks. We see a declaration. God bear Israel on eagle's wings. And the promise. If Israel obey my voice, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And if you go on in that passage, you go on to verse 6, it talks about if you keep the covenant, that, you know, I will have my own covenant with you. And that's looking forward to when Jesus Christ would fulfill the entirety of the law. That he would become a priesthood. And that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Because today we are the royal priesthood. We are the holy nation. The motivation was God's desire to gather us to him. Just like a mother eagle gathers her baby eagles. And in the same way that the mother hen gathers her chicks and takes them under her wing. The Lord wants to take us under his wing because he cares for us. And again, we see this analogy revisited in Deuteronomy 32:9-14. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And he made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, the butter of kine, the milk of sheep, the fat of lambs, and the rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. He's using the imagery of the eagle here, and what it's talking about is how the mother eagle would teach her young ones to fly. She would literally push them out of the nest, and the nest would be up in this high place. And of course, the young eagle would fall, but the mother eagle wouldn't let the young one fall to the death. The mother eagle would swoop down and come in beneath them and take them up under her wings. And she would keep doing this until that young eaglet learned to fly. And this is what it's talking about, where it talks about God making him ride on the high places. The Lord wants to teach us to fly, and this is what he did with Jacob. He taught Jacob to fly. This is why Israel went through the trials he did. This is why the slavery in Egypt, why God allowed that. And this is why Israel had the trials in the wilderness. God was teaching Israel to take her place among the sovereigns of the earth as a sovereign nation. And he does that for us. And what good mother does not do that for her children? I remember my mom, she would take me and she would wipe my nose, you know, and, you know, teach me table manners and all sorts of things. Paid attention to all sorts of little details that only a mother sees. A father might not see it, but the mother is right on it. And so the Lord instructs us. He patiently bears with us. Even in all of our folly, all of our foolishness. I am now the father of adult children. My sons have grown up. Anne's kids have already grown up. We're in that grandparent stage. And we're seeing third generation grow up. And it can be a joy. Sometimes it's a real joy seeing them accomplish things. One of my grandsons is state ranked in about 3 or 4 sports. So that's an accomplishment. My youngest son's out on his own. All the kids have their own place except for my son Robert. He chooses to stay with us and grace us with his wonderful presence. But sometimes looking at the grandkid generation, the children have matured, but the grandkids are at different stages in life, and sometimes you see these most foolish things. And it's easy from the position of the grandfather to think, oh my, what's this foolishness? And then I have to remember, you go back for enough years, it's probably quite a few years now, but I was that foolish child. who did those stupid things. Some of them stupid enough that I'm glad I had my childhood before the age of the internet. That would make for some hilarious viewing if some of my misdeeds ended up being posted online and went viral.
Nana!
But just as we bear patiently with them, the Lord even more so with us. Because He loves us. The end game is to put us on that high place where we can eat the butter of calves, the milk of sheep, the fat of lambs. And to talk about the kidneys of wheat and the blood of the grape. The blood of the grape is a very ornate reference to wine. What God's talking about is eating the fat of the land. And He's not talking about the prosperity gospel where He saves us for the point that we can simply fill our guts full of the good of this world. But God loves us, and what loving parent not wants the best for their kid? God wants us on those high places. And those high places is going to eventually mean the new heavens and the new earth. God's not wanting us to get all we can here while we can, as much as He wants to bring us to a place where we can inherit the new heavens and the new earth. A world where there is no scarcity. A world where there is no death, no disease. A wonderful world, a promised land that's far in excess, far, far greater than anything we can hope in this world. So while God is our Heavenly Father, why He is the unquestioned man of the house, to use that verbiage, why He is the unquestioned leader of the house of God, also nurtures us like a mother eagle. And we see Jesus takes this same analogy. He gives it a little twist. Instead of it being an eagle this time, it's a mother hen. And I've titled it in the slide here, The Ordained But Ineffectual Gathering of Israel. And this shows both God's sovereign authority in ordaining events, but it also shows the place of free will. Could God have ordained us so that we didn't have free will? Sure. God could have moved the way the Calvinists would have us believe. However, Calvinism is not a real good description of how God works in the world. God is in complete control of the world, but He doesn't micromanage the world. God looks at the big picture, and He's working out all things so that the story ends exactly as He intended it to end. But He allows for free will. He allows for individuals to play their hand. And He even allows it when it results in some of them picking up the losing hand. You see, the Father is just as effectual as He chooses. But in this case, we're going to find out the mother failed to nurture. But who is their mother in this context? But before I get into that, I would like for us to read the passage here. This is where Jesus cries out after He's been rejected by the religious leaders. He's about to go into the Passion where He's crucified and then raised from the dead. This is fairly late in the narrative here, towards the end of His earthly sojourn. And this is the prayer He prays. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that's killed the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's Matthew 23:37-39. The last sentence there where He says, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, is a reference to Psalms 118, which is a prophecy of the effectual gathering of Israel to him in the end times, at the time of the final great awakening, just before the Lord's return. And I believe that we are in those days. But at this point in history, it seems that the mother failed to nurture. But who is their mother in this context? To go into that, we see in Scripture, mother used, and not just as a reference to individual human beings who gave birth to children, but it's used to refer to systems that give birth to nations, give birth to movements, give birth to religion. You know, and we can think of modern movements like that, the modern social justice movement that's made inroads into parts of the church. One could think of it as, typologically speaking, having neo-Marxism as its father and postmodernism as its mother. And that simply means that the thing in question has antecedents in other events, other phenomena, other movements. And we see in Scripture here, Mystery Babylon as the evil mother of all that is bad. And in Revelation 71 through 9 says that there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked up with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I have talked at length about Mystery Babylon in different messages here. I'm not going to go deep into that today, other than to say that every false religion and every sinful, abominable practice has its genesis in this evil woman. Okay. There's another mother. I call it Mystery Jerusalem. We don't see that picture in that wording per se in Scripture. But Mystery Jerusalem stands opposite of Mystery Babylon. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That sounds like the 12 tribes of Israel there. And she be with child, crying, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What all does this mean? Paul puts it down to earth in a way that gives us a little more insight into what this looks like. In Galatians 4:22-26 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. In other words, just according to the normal power of the flesh. Abraham went into Hagar and had sexual intercourse, and through that produced Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise. Now with Sarah, Abraham did go to Sarah in the way that a man approaches a woman. But Sarah was barren. And without God doing his work to fulfill his promise to supernaturally open Sarah's womb, Isaac would never have been born. But Paul's telling us here that these things have an allegorical meaning alongside of the literal meaning. Now keep in mind, in the grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, we begin with the literal meaning. We interpret things according to grammar unless there are clues that point to another meaning. Paul here has given us an explicit clue that there is another meaning here. Another insight that's to be had. It is an allegory of two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. He's talking there about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was based upon the ability of the flesh to keep the law, and is of all the covenants uniquely breakable, the only one that could be truly abrogated, which the children of Israel did, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He kept the covenant, and out of that God created a covenant with him and turned him into a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And from this we have the New Testament. And Jesus' fulfillment of the law of Moses is the link between that covenant and the new covenant, which is now based on liberty. And the new covenant, and going on here, Paul describes this new covenant as a Jerusalem that is from above, who is free, which is the mother of us all. So the Jerusalem that is above is on the covenant of promise. And it's a covenant that began with Abraham. And throughout the Old Testament, God worked in fulfilling his promises. We see in David another covenant of promise. Neither the covenant with Abraham nor David can ever be broken, because they're based on better promises. They're based on a better foundation. God promised to do things, and he did those things. The Jerusalem that is above is the people who trust in God's promise, who believe that God is going to say, do what he says he is going to do. Beginning with Abraham saying, the Lord will provide the lamb, looking forward to what he did through Jesus Christ. And David believing that God would always have a man on the throne, which was fulfilled again in Jesus Christ. So Jerusalem that is above is free. Mystery Jerusalem is the mother of genuine religion. It's the mother of true spirituality that connects us with God. And Mystery Jerusalem manifests itself on this earth in the faithful remnants, who is willing to be that city on a hill, who is willing to be the two or more that are gathered together in Jesus' name and the ecclesia, who are willing to be a part of that legal assembly of Jesus Christ, constituted under his authority, trusting in God's power, in God's wisdom, rather than man's ways, man's wisdom, man's power, and man's corrupt machinations. So you see, the faithful church is called to be a mother. We're called to nurture people. That's why we have elders in the church. That's why I teach sermons that and have messages in those sermons that are directed to those who are already saved, to nurture people. That's why God ordained pastors. A pastor and a shepherd's like a mother. He nurtures, instead of nurturing children, he nurtures sheep. So the church is called to be a mother of sorts. And Mystery Jerusalem is our mother. It is the faithful church. It is the faithful people of God. And in the end times, when things really get hot, when Israel is surrounded by the armies, when Christians all over the world are under threat of death from persecution, and we're not too far from those days, folks. We are not far off. This what I'm about to talk about could happen in just a few years. And in bold here in Revelation 12, 13 to 17, it reads, "And a dragon saw he was cast to the earth. He persecuted that woman that brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the face of the serpent." So you see, folks, God once again puts us under his wing as a great eagle. And it says that this woman was given two wings. Now there is a teaching around that says that this eagle is the United States Air Force. I want to tell you that is poppycock. It's not the United States Air Force that's going to save Israel. It is the Lord God. Just as he mounted Israel up on eagle's wings to take them out of Egypt, so he's going to mount his faithful on his own wings to bring us to a place of safety. When that time comes, when that time most dangerous comes upon the earth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and made war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God is the eagle here. Our trust is to be in God, that he's going to nurture us, that he's going to provide for us, take care of us when the times get tough. And folks, tough times are coming. And God is our Father, will protect us with the sword in battle. But God, like a mother, will nurture us, will provide for us, will make sure that we have everything we need. I've had a burden concerning parents in this land. Waltons is one of my favorite TV shows. And probably the middle part of the series, or the latter part, 7th, 8th, 9th seasons or so. The storylines are in the era of World War II. And they show the ravages of war in some of these episodes and how people deal with post-traumatic stress syndrome. Keep in mind, back then, they didn't have any concept of what that was. And it did something to a lot of the fathers. A lot of the fathers, and my own included, because of the injuries to their spirit and their psyche during war, was not able to be fathers to their kids. A lot of sons and daughters grew up in dysfunctional homes. And some continue to pay the price for second and third generation. My father was an alcoholic. And a big part of that alcoholism was due to the fact that he could not deal with what happened in war. And he medicated his problems through the bottle. Early times was his medicine. And I found out at the age of 12 why it's called early times. For some, it means your time's up early. And that takes a toll on kids. If the father can't be there for his kids, the kids then suffer. The seeds were sown for the apostasy, for the dysfunctionality, for the chaos that now has this country by the throat. Many of these daughters grew up to be wayward mothers. Some of them were single mothers. Mothers before they have stopped being kids. Years ago, it was one of my first forays into ministry. I was a street preacher at the local abortion clinic over in Louisville. There used to be two of them. There's still the one on Market Street. But then there was a one on the 800 block of Broadway that has since shut down. And I've got up here a little graphic. It was a story I ran into on Facebook. I follow a group called African American Conservatives. And they posted a story of this mother who almost aborted her son. In fact, she had went to the abortion clinic and was getting ready to allow what some might call doctors to butcher her child. And the story doesn't give a whole lot of details, but while she was at that clinic, she changed her mind and left. She ended up having a baby boy. And you fast forward about 30 some odd years later, that boy, she names that boy Steve, and he ends up being a professional basketball player for the Golden State Warriors. And due to the status that has, that's how what got this story up running the news feed. Her story, and her name's Sonia Curry, her story happened in 1988. I have a similar story that happened 5 years later. Mine is from somewhat of a different perspective. I'm obviously not a woman. I wasn't going to an abortion clinic to get an abortion. I was not pregnant, but I was at Operation Rescue event in 1993. This was one of the last rescues that they did before the Federal Access to Clinics Act made such thing a felony. I was there with several of my friends. One of my friends was actually numbered among those who were blocking the entrance to the abortion clinic. I was not numbered among the blockers. There were some others who were counselors. But the counselors were cordoned off to the sidewalk. They were not allowed to go into the parking lot to approach the women whose cars were parked, who were waiting for the police to evacuate the entrance. So I'm preaching that day. I'm talking about the liberty that's in Christ, and that since we've turned away from God, that we've lost the foundations of our liberty. And some of the things I was preaching on touched upon the political foundations of this country. How the United States was founded on the idea that there were inalienable rights that was granted by a creator. They were not privileges given by government, but by our creator. And during the course of that sermon, I point out that to everyone that was willing to hear, I said, these escorts are not pro-choice. They'll use the term pro-choice, but they're not interested in freedom of choice. They are pro-abortion. If I were to leave the sidewalk to go to talk to you, not to harass you or to bother you, but just to give information that could help you better decide whether this is something you really want to do, they would stick those cops on me and have me arrested. No sooner than I said that than a friend of mine, one of the counselors, his name was George, he decided to leave the sidewalk, go into the parking lot, potentially risking arrest himself. He saw an opportunity to see, to test whether what I was saying was true. Like clockwork, the escorts are hollering for the police to sic the police on George to remove him from the parking lot. He walked a few more steps. He was on that parking lot 5, maybe 10 seconds. Then he turns around and he goes back to the sidewalk. He wasn't really aiming to get arrested. He was aiming simply to show my point. And it gloriously showed. There was probably maybe 15 or 20 women parked in cars. But one car stood out for me. It was a red Ford Fiesta. And in the driver's seat was this young black lady. Immediately after this episode, she turns on the car. She leaves the parking lot. I never see her again. But I believe that we saved at least one baby that day. And statistics that I read a while back suggest that if a sidewalk counselor, or for any reason, if a woman makes it to an abortion clinic and then she turns around and leaves that clinic, 90% of the time she will never return a second time. So I believe there was a baby saved that day. A baby who would today be 29 years old. I have no clue whether it was a boy or girl or what station of life. I never saw that lady again. But there was a turnaround that day. God wants to turn our generation around. We have the explicit promise in Malachi of him sending Elijah before the coming of the day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. But I believe there's power in the gospel to turn our mothers as well. I'm believing that we can have a great revival. And lots of times great revival is forged in the fire. And as those of you who have been following know, we've gone through a fiery trial over the last 4 or 5 months. In November of last year, the whole family got hit with COVID. Sister Ann got hit really hard. Before she got deathly sick, she received a prophetic word from the Lord. In fact, it was the first week of November, around November the 3rd or the 4th, she told me this word. She said, "The Lord told me it's going to get bad, but I'm going to make it." And she received her miracle. It got so bad, the doctors called myself and the kids in to have the end-of-life conversation. "Do you want us to give her this treatment? Less than 20% chance she'll live, or we can make her comfortable." And as her husband, I had to make a decision. I was not prepared to give up on her life. But I wasn't for sure what, if any, decision was going to be right. I had no assurance of anything outside of the promise of God. So I said, "Why don't we try to wake her up out of that ventilator?" And she woke up and God did a mighty work in her life, in her trials. And it's been a process, but she continues to improve. And next week, she's going to be giving her testimony of that mighty work, of how she was saved from the ventilator, how she was healed. And folks, some of you may not know this, but the probability of surviving a ventilator, given that you have COVID, is less than 1%. And God delivered her from that not once, not twice, but 3 times. So, come next week, folks. She'll be giving that testimony. I believe great revival is going to break out through this. God wants to turn fathers around. He wants to turn mothers around. He wants to bring healing to this land. And in Chronicles, and I don't have it on the screen here, but in Chronicles it says, "If my people will humble themselves and will seek my face and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land." God doesn't even have to hear from heaven anymore, because if you're a believer, guess where the Lord is? Guess where the Holy Spirit is? He's inside of you. So let us boldly seek God. I believe a great revival will come. All of the healing, all of the hurt that began from the post-traumatic stress of World War II and just compounded itself through subsequent events, through subsequent hurts. We've had 3 dysfunctional generations of people. God wants to heal that. For those who are here and who may have been the victim of sex abuse, God wants to completely heal that, where you're not hobbling through life. For those that are dealing with substance abuse or alcoholism, God wants to heal that completely. He wants to change the neural pathways in your brain where you're no longer addicted. He wants to heal the hurt, and this healing is available not only for victims, this healing is available for predators. And you'd be shocked at the number of people who are both victims as kids, and they grow up to become predators as adults. But the healing power of the gospel is present. And in the name of Jesus, I speak an anointing on next week's service. It's going to be a mighty service. God wants to mount us on eagle's wings and take us to the high places. He wants to nurture us. He wants to heal us. He wants to bandage our wounds, heal us. And by His stripes we are healed. Next week, Sister Ann is going to talk on a very experiential level. And God may He give her some scriptures to talk about as well. Of how healing by the stripes of Jesus works in practice. There's also, I also have the sermon, and I, if you haven't watched it or watch it in a while, I would encourage you to watch The Stripes of Jesus, where that gives the theological basis behind how God can bring total healing from sin. God can heal your body. He can heal the neural pathways in the brain, and He can heal the spirit. Those of us who have endured abuse don't have to live crippled the rest of our lives with the scars of the abuse. We can find healing in Jesus Christ. And those of us that have done bad things, you can find forgiveness and healing in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. We thank You that You bore us on eagle's wings. We thank You for Your great love towards us. Even though we don't deserve it from our behavior, You loved us. And Father, we ask for Your anointing next week. We ask that You bring the hurt and the broken in, and You may heal them. We ask You bring the lost in, that they might be saved and learn and come to know You as their Savior. Those that are bound, bring them in, that the chains will be broken and they can see that You are the liberator. And Father, we ask You to start a movement that could heal this land. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.